So if you're new with us, today is my second Sunday back from a three-month sabbatical. I was gone throughout the summer, and so super pumped to be back. So if you can sense my level of enthusiasm and excitement is really high, that's why. It's been a long time, so really pumped to be back together with you. A couple things I want to say before I jump in today to our message. As Mackenzie mentioned, I just want to reiterate, on September 10th is going to be the Sunday that for a number of years I've been working on the process to be ordained and have wrapped all that up. And our district superintendent, the head of our district as our denomination, is coming up that Sunday. And we're going to have a ceremony that we're going to perform to kind of help me in my next transition in my ordination, recognize that, and commission me for what God has. And so would love for you to join it. We're going to celebrate. My parents are coming from Spokane over for this to celebrate. And just going to be a really awesome time to celebrate God's work in our church. And thank you for your work in me and God's work in me. So I want to have you join us for that. Second thing is the next Sunday, the 17th, I think you can see if we got the screen behind me going, is our Disciple Equip series. We're going to be doing a six-week series called Disciple Equip. And it's going to be not only Sunday messages, it's going to be what our community groups are doing. We're going to have a free workbook for everyone. We're going to invite you to walk through during that time. And it's going to be just kind of a Foundations 101, what it means to follow Jesus. And so I invite you to join us for that as we kick that off on the 17th of September. All right, well, we today are going to be in our last message in the Gospel of Mark. We went through Mark earlier. Was on my sabbatical. We're doing a couple in Mark, so we're going to wrap up that. And if you've been with us for a while, we're just kind of taking chunks of the Gospel of Mark. That's one of the things we're doing. It's a lot to cover the whole entire Gospel, so we're just kind of taking 3-4 chapters and doing it. Next year, we'll probably jump back into Mark and do a little more. But today, we are in Mark chapter 8. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up. There's one in the chair in front of you. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Pull out your phone. Whatever you got to use. So Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. Mark 8, 22 through 26. Okay, and let me go ahead and read that again. It'll be up behind me if you need to as well. It says, they, this is Jesus and his disciples, came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go to the village. Don't go back to that village." All right, the title of today's message is Help Me See. Help me see God. And life is difficult when you can't see clearly. Amen? It's hard when you can't see very well. This was illustrated a little less than four months ago, during my sabbatical, right at the beginning, after I left after Mother's Day. About 2 weeks later, my two daughters are in a volleyball tournament over at the University of Washington. And I was there for a little bit of it, and then the last day I had to drive to Spokane for our general counsel, see my family. So I went over to Spokane, and right as I got to Spokane, I get a phone call from my wife kind of towards the evening time. And I pick up the phone, and immediately I could tell something was wrong. And she says, "Oh my gosh," she says, "we're in the car right now on our way to urgent care over in Bellevue." Never the call you want to get with one of your kids, right, as you're in Spokane. I'm not even around. She says, "Yeah," and I said, "Oh my gosh, what's going on?" And she said, "Well, we were walking out of UW," and both my daughters, 16 and 14, were walking out, and she said, "My older daughter, Charlotte, who hates bees." Anybody here have a deathly fear of bees? It's okay to raise your hand. There's no shame. Just deathly afraid of bees. We were barbecuing this week, her and I, and there was a bee on the barbecue, and she's like, "I'm done. I'm going in the house. I won't be around a bee." She's never been stung, but deathly afraid of bees and things that resemble a bee, a fly, something like that. My wife said there was a fly flying around my younger daughter's head, and Charlotte out of her fear, goes and tries to swing and slap the perceived bee, actually a fly, out of the air, misses the fly, and smacks my younger daughter right in her eye, cutting the middle of her eye. Not like hit her eye and bumped it, like her fingernail went and cut her eye. And I'm on the phone, I'm like, oh my gosh, all I can hear is my older daughter being like, I didn't mean to, I'm so sorry. And they're on the way to urgent care, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, is my daughter going to be blind? And she's like, I can barely see, of course. You know, thankfully she got there, and they said it was, yes, it cut on her cornea, but it wasn't too deep, and so give it 3-4 days, and she would get her sight back. And sure enough, she did. She kind of had to put a little bit on there. And eventually, her sight was fully restored. Amen. So my daughter can see. To be able to see clearly matters. Amen. We want to be able to see clearly. And in the story today, and what I want to illustrate is this, is Jesus has come so we can see clearly. Jesus has come so I can spiritually see clearly. They don't have to see God blurry. I don't have to see myself blurry or other people blurry. I can see accurately and correctly who God is and what he's doing in my life. That's why Jesus has come. But let's talk about this miracle and kind of I'll illustrate this. So one thing to know in Jesus's miracles in the Bible and the Gospels, they always have a physical component, but they always have a deeper spiritual component. See, in the book of John, actually, the miracles are often called signs. They're signs. They're physical things done to people that Jesus wants to use to illustrate a deeper truth in them spiritually. And so this miracle is no different. There's a physical element. We'll talk about this, the actual miracle. And then there's a deeper spiritual significance Jesus wants us to see. So let's talk about the miracle itself just on the surface and what Jesus does. Okay, you got to admit when you read that, and when I read that, isn't this one of the weirdest miracles you've ever heard? Like, there's multiple layers to this that are just straight weird. This group of people bring a man to Jesus in Bethsaida. And they bring him to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you touch this man? Notice they don't say, will you heal this man? They say, will you touch him? We'll talk about that later. Will you touch this man? So Jesus grabbed him by the hand, a wonderful moment of compassion. And he leads the man outside the village. That's odd. Why do you have to lead him outside the village? We'll talk about that later. And then Jesus gets him outside the village. And I want you to just put yourself in this moment. Pretend this is you. You've been blind. We know maybe not his whole entire life. We'll talk about that later. But he's been blind for a long period of time, probably. Imagine that's you. And you stand there and you know this family that brought you wants you to be healed. You want to be healed. And you stand there before Jesus, and Jesus is there, and maybe Jesus, you know, again, puts his hand in his hand and says, hey, I want you to know God loves you. I want you to know God understands where you're at, and God wants to do a work in your life. And the guy's sitting there thinking, amen, amen, do it, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus goes, Tua! And the guy's like, what? And like, what was that? And he spit in his face, right? Jesus spits in this guy's face. Can you believe that? Like, could you imagine if you, after service day, went out in the lobby and you're talking to someone and you share about something in your life and they say, can I pray for you? And you say, yeah, I'd love you to pray for this healing. And they say, great. You hold hands and they go, Tua! And they spit in your face? You're like, what? That Jesus, that's what he does. He spits in this guy's face. And then, even weirder, Jesus does that and then he looks at the guy and says, can you see anything? Like, listen, I learned this new weird healing thing at this convention I went to. Like, we spit in people's faces, and then it might work. That's what it sounds like. And Jesus is like, did it work? And the guy's like, sort of, you know, like halfway, but people look like trees. And here's the crazy weird part. Jesus didn't have to spit on him, right? In fact, you know, Jesus spit on someone else a different time. Like, no joke, Jesus is like a serial spitter. He spits on people. Mark chapter 7, he spit in the dirt, and then he picked it up and he shoved dirty spit mud into someone's ear. Like, violates every COVID protocol ever. This is what Jesus does, but the thing is, he didn't have to do it. Did you know that before Jesus healed people just by a touch? A woman one time actually went over and touched Jesus' cloak and says she was healed by touching his clothes. in Luke chapter 7, Jesus healed a guy who's not even present. A soldier comes and says, "My servant's sick, would you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Go back, you'll find him healed." So why do you gotta spit on people? Like, just say the word, you can do it, right? Why does he do all these really strange things? And I wanna talk about those. The first part is why you spit on the guy. And second of all, what's up with this kind of two-phased miracle that's just weird? Why not just heal him? Why kind of the half miracle? I can see trees. And then he fully heals the guy. What's up with the two-stage miracle? And we'll talk about that. But here's the first part. Why did he spit on him? Well, you got to always read the Bible in its context and its historical context, right? And in the historical context of this time, what people believed then was that saliva had healing properties. People believe that saliva had healing properties, that actually spit in the spit was able to heal people. Now, we know that's not true, of course, now. It doesn't heal people. But Jesus comes to this guy, and if you can believe this in the historical context, when he grabs his hand and he spits on him, it's actually a sign of compassion. Jesus spits on him, showing the guy, I understand where you are and what you believe, and here's the point. I want to meet you right where you are. I want to meet you right where you're at. I'm not going to meet you where you ought to be. Jesus doesn't sit down with the guy and say, this is so dumb that you believe saliva heals people. I heal people. No, he sits down and says, listen, I'm going to meet you right where you're at. And so I'll meet you with this, and then I'll walk you to who I am as Jesus. And I was thinking about that with our blindness, that every one of us here today is blind in some area of our lives, and may I even wager, we're blind in a lot of areas of our lives. We're blind to our own blindness. We don't even know the place that we're blind to. A lot of us are blind to who God actually is. We have wrong pictures of God, wrong perceptions of God. It's shaped by our families. It's shaped by our life experiences. It's shaped from our own brokenness. Some of us here today don't see God correctly. And because of that, we have brokenness in our own lives. Some of us here, I would say probably a lot of us here today, don't see ourselves correctly. I don't know who I am. I don't have a proper understanding of my identity in Christ and who I am as a follower of Christ. I don't see myself correctly. Therefore, I respond in wrong ways. I handle things wrong ways. I treat people in wrong ways. And then a lot of us don't see people correctly. There's people in our lives we see because we're angry at them. There's ways we see people because we hold on to a lack of forgiveness. There's people who have wronged us, and we can see them in wrong ways. We have so many blurry, blind areas in our lives. And what I love about Jesus and what he wants you here today is this. He wants to meet you right where you are. Don't you love that? Have you ever had someone and you're going through something, or you failed in some way, or you gave up in some way, or you were struggling in some way, and someone just came and sat with you and said, I love you. I'm here with you. I want to walk through this with you. Have you had that? I think most of us probably have, right? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome when someone just loves you right where you are, right in the thick of all the junk? And someone just says, you don't got to be something different. I'm going to meet you right here, and I'm going to love you right here. During my sabbatical, one of my things I did was met with a spiritual director, it's called. And basically, it's someone who kind of helps, not on the professional side for me of ministry, but more my own soul. And I was really excited for this. For 7 years pastoring, oftentimes there's things that are happening deep in your soul you're not even really aware of, and they're going on, and you just need to kind of talk about that. And I was excited, and so I met with this guy in Bellingham. He's a retired pastor, just retired about a year ago. And so him and I started meeting and loved it. And I remember one time I went up to Bellingham, this one beautiful sunny day, I think it was in June, and he decided he wanted to meet me out on the lake out there, or excuse me, on the Sound. We met down at this park, and I went up there. It was really sunny, so I wore a T-shirt. And we go out on this bench on the Sound, and it was like 40-mile-an-hour winds, and I was freezing cold out there, but we had a really good time, and I sat there. And I had shared at one point with him that I had really struggled most of my life with believing that God loves me right where I'm at. I've really had a hard time with that. I can preach on God's love. I could give you a 20-page theology on God's love. I've read tons of books on God's love. But throughout my life, I've just really had a hard time believing that God actually loves me when I'm not lovable. Anybody been there? That's been really hard for me, and I've struggled with that most of my life. And it's because I'm a high performance person, I'm a legalistic person, I'm all about behavior. And so a lot of times for me, it's when I do my day, I do my life, and I'm not behaving in right ways, I can tell in my heart that I tend to pull away from God. Because I feel like he wouldn't want to meet with me in that. He wants me to be that person I ought to be, and I've really had a hard time. And we sat there on that bench, and I had shared about it with him earlier, and he asked me how it was going. He said, how's it going with you and God and knowing that he loves you? And I said, okay. And we talked a little about it, and he said, John, he said, you need to know that God does love you right where you are right now. And I said, I know. And we sat there, and he said, no, you don't. He said, you don't know it. And I just kind of sat there, and we just looked out the ocean, and I said, yeah, you're right. And I said, it's hard for me to believe it. And he just said, John, he said, you understand God doesn't love you because of you, but because of him. It's not that he loves you because you somehow are good enough to love, or your performance is good enough, or your behavior is good enough. He loves you because of him. And I've heard that a lot before, but for some reason, God's spirit, it just, he did it. And like literally, I remember just a light bulb went off, and I sat there and almost started crying, and I got kind of teary-eyed, and it's like it all just made sense, and God opened my eyes. And I could see it, and I could see right there him saying, John, I love you. You don't need to do more or be more or be the best pastor ever. I just love you. And I can tell you, to be honest, that's probably the most fundamental change that happened to me during my sabbatical. And my mentor said, John, what if this is the one thing God wanted to do during your sabbatical? What if he wanted you to go back and just know you're loved? You don't need to be more, better, different. You're loved. And I can say I'm coming back a freer pastor than I was before, a freer person than I was before. Because for me, that's what God wanted to do. He wanted to meet me right where I'm at and just say, John, I love you. And so literally, I'm changing, church. I'll be honest, I'm changing. Like in my day when I fail now, or I'm like, wow, I really blew that, where I would normally kind of begin to shy away from God, I've been pressing into God. And I've been saying, I know you love me. I know you love me. And so I'm sharing what's going on. And God begins to change me and transform me. So I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your blindness is, but I want you to know he wants you to meet you wherever you are this morning. And God just wants your honesty. He wants you to share where you're at. Why, the second part, why this double-staged healing, right? Why this I can see trees and then now I can see people? Why the double-staged healing? Well, I want to explain this, and it kind of leads in the spiritual part of what Jesus is trying to say. And here's something you really need to understand. This is really important. The writers of the Gospels are not these guys who had no experience in writing, who were kind of just like, Jesus changed my life, and I'm going to go ahead and write this book. No, these are like skilled authors. These are very talented, gifted writers. And what they did in their Gospels is they don't just tell you stories. They actually put stories in exact spots for a theological reason, right? So like Mark puts stories in certain sequences to teach us something. They're not just there by accident or it was a good idea to put them there. So what's my point? There's actually stories on both sides of this miracle that help us understand what's happening. Okay, if you were here last week with us, remember we talked about how Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and they had a big fight over bread. Remember that? We're not having any bread, and Jesus is like, you guys are such idiots. You're talking about bread. We're talking about me, right? And he says this statement, do you have ears but you can't hear, and do you have eyes but you can't see? Remember that? Do you have eyes but you can't see? You got physical eyes, you can see fine, but you can't see what I'm doing. You can't see me, right? So he raises this question of vision that you're somehow blind, right? Then, here's the thing, then this miracle happens. Then right after this miracle, Jesus says to them, hey, who does everybody say I am? And they say, some John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, all this. And then Jesus turns to Peter, and it gets real personal. Who do you say I am, Peter? Right? And you're like, me? And this moment that all of Mark, the whole book of Mark, 8 chapters, has been leading up to this one statement. And Peter goes, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are God. The whole question in the first 8 chapters of Mark is, who's Jesus? And Peter says, you are God. You are God in the flesh. And Jesus says, yeah, it's been revealed. You can see. Right after this, this moment of incredible insight for the disciples, and they see he's God. He is amazing. He's Jesus. Right after that, this is what Jesus says. It's on the screen behind me. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, so you could see, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Began to rebuke him. Listen, just a quick note. Never a good idea to rebuke Jesus. That's never smart, never wise to do that, right? He pulls, can you imagine this? Right after he declares this incredible statement, you are God, then Jesus goes, this is what's going to look like. I'm going to suffer and be rejected. I'm going to go to the cross and die. And Peter brings him over, and Peter's like, listen, great speech, but never say that again. That was awful. That was so negative and bad, and we're not going to do that. You should be talking victory, and we're going to conquer, and we're going to overtake. Let's get a positive message. And then I love it. Peter rebukes Jesus. What does Jesus do? Jesus pulls Peter aside, and Jesus rebukes Peter. I love it. He pulls him aside. He says, get behind me, Satan. Don't try and over-spiritualize Satan. It's just Satan. It's bad. If Jesus calls you Satan, that's not good. He says, get by me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of people. Translation, you're blind. You could see, but you see walking trees, right? You can see me somewhat clearly, Peter, but when it came to what it looks like to follow me and be going after Jesus, you see blurry. You can't see me, right? Get behind me, he says. And what we see is actually this miracle, what it is. This miracle is a picture of what Jesus does to us spiritually. So physically, the man is first healed or as the first part of the miracle, and he says, I can see, but it's blurry. That's the disciples saying, Jesus is Lord. That's salvation. The Bible says, before anyone comes to Christ, that I am blind. I am blind to God. I'm blind to the reality of God. I'm blind to go out and look up at the sky and not realize a God created all of this. I am blind to my own sin and my brokenness. Now, all of my life is built on self-sufficiency and self-reliance and all these things. I'm blind to it. And when we come to Christ, he opens our eyes and we can see. Amen. And many of us here today who are believers, we've experienced that. Amen. He opens your eyes. I was blind, but now I see. And you've experienced that. And 24 years ago, I experienced that. And Christ opened my eyes and it transformed me. I saw myself differently. I saw God differently. I saw all of my life differently. But there's this second process that when we begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, that's where things get a little blurry, and the process of becoming a Christian is growing in my sight so I can see better. I slowly grow in my ability to see God, see myself, and see everything around me correctly. Let me just give you a story to kind of illustrate this. There's a guy named Michael May, and he was blinded at age 3. He opened a bottle of some chemicals at the age of 3, and it blew up in his face, and it blinded him. And he was blind for 40 years, 4 decades he was blind. And in 2003, with all the advancement in technology with people's eyesight and helping, they're able to do a surgery where they thought they could actually give him his sight back. They could restore his sight. So Michael May did this surgery in 2003. And he did this surgery, and one of the things that his family and so many people kind of assume and expect and hope for is surgery happens, we pull off the bandages, and boom, there's eyesight. And he said he had the surgery, and he remembers being in the room, and the bandages are on, and his wife's in there. He's 43, blind for 40 years. And they take off the bandages, and he said it was an unbelievable experience. He actually, for the first time in 40 years, saw light. Light came into his eyes. If you can imagine that, he saw blue and red and the colors, and he said it was just incredible, this light coming in. And then he could kind of, it's the walking trees. Like, he could see his wife, but maybe like a walking tree. Don't ever call your wife a walking tree. But it was light that he was blurry and stuff, and he sat there, and he's like, kind of like this guy, I can see, but it's blurry. I can't make sense of it all. And they said, actually, in a description of people in this, they said that they couldn't perceive after the surgery height, distance, depth, or three-dimensional shape, so they couldn't kind of get perception. They couldn't read facial expressions or detect gender, nor could they distinguish important information from the trivial, so what's crucial, what's close to me, what's not. At times, the newly sighted patients felt they belong neither to the world of those who see nor to the world of those who can't see. Family members who had expected immediate change were often crushed by their slow transformation. We discovered, actually, after seeing, is that there then was a process to begin to see. And I love what he said. He said this, quote, "Learning to live with sight involves a huge learning curve." And all God's people said, amen. Learning to live with spiritual sight involves a huge learning curve. Amen. It is hard to learn how to follow Jesus and to see what he's doing in my life and to follow him and see it clearly. It is hard. It is difficult. And I remember this for me, just one example for me is that when I came to Christ back in college, I had a radical conversion and just blown out of a shotgun, a cannon for Jesus. I was so on fire for Jesus. And what I was with that, in my passion and in my incredible pride and arrogance, I looked at like every other Christian, and my immediate thought was, why aren't they more passionate for Jesus like I am? And I ran around my campus, and I ran around to everybody, and that was what I thought. I looked at all these Christians, and I thought, why aren't you serious about Jesus? I'm serious. Why aren't you? And finally, someone who had the grace and kindness to sit down with me, a much older, seasoned Christian, sat down and said, John, do you think it might be that other people are as passionate as you but just don't express it the same way you do? No. Right? Do you think other people might be serious about Christ, but maybe you think everyone needs to look like you? No. I got married and my wife repeatedly was like, this is you. You judge everyone. You look down at everyone who's not as passionate as you are about Jesus, but is just trying to make everyone in your image to be just like you. Ouch. That's what my wife said. But it was so true. It was so true. I was so blind. I wanted to follow Jesus, but I was blind just my own arrogance and pride and how I want to look down on people and compare myself to people. And so we start this journey with blindness. But as he got going, I said, Michael knew that learning to see again would involve not just one magical operation, but a lifelong quest to learn, grow, take risks, and change. He tells us how he started to play catch with his son, right? Okay, son, throw it here. Okay, son, throw it here. When it flew by the net, he said it took him like multiple times forever he could sit there and catch with his son. Right? But it sounds like us with Jesus, wanting to follow him and learning how to see. So I want to ask this question and just give a couple things from a story. How do I see Jesus with greater clarity? How do I see him with Jesus with greater clarity? And here's the first thing. I'm going to give us three. Here's the first one. Do you notice back at the beginning of the story that the people brought Jesus, brought this guy to Jesus, and they said, would you touch him? You notice that? That was odd. Why didn't you say, can you heal him? But instead, can you touch him? And I think the point is this, is if you want to see life clearly, it always comes from a touch of Jesus. It always comes from a touch of Jesus. It is always a work of Jesus to see correctly and clearly in our lives. Spiritual blindness and fuzzy vision is not solved because I read a book, I listened to a podcast, or I watched a really great TED talk. Spiritual blindness is healed and transformed because I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always is at the core of doing a work in my life and then change and transformation happening. It's always Jesus. Let me give you a couple stories. When I was in my sabbatical, one of the things I did too is went over to New York City and was there with a group of pastors as part of our denomination. And we were over there doing a tour because our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, began in New York City. And this tour was about going about to different sites and places all over downtown New York City of the founder of our denomination, A.B. Simpson, and just the different churches planted, and there were orphanages, and just God's work here, and then this led to this over here. And each place we went to, was not, and it was repeated over and over and over again, was never because he laid out a great six-year strategy, or he had an incredible leadership team with him, or wow, they got together and they got the right people in the right place at the right time. That was never the story. Every single place you visit for 3 days straight was always, this happened because of a work of God. Jesus changed people's lives. This happened, this grew, and they went over here. It was pretty funny. One time, one of the places they took us to is we were going around different church places, and some of them have now been turned like apartment buildings and different things. But one of them he took us to, and the lead guy, and he says, okay, right over here is a dance studio. And I sat there and I thought, a dance studio? And I thought, this is weird. I thought he was planning churches. Like, he planted like a dance ministry? And I'm thinking, that is so weird. And so we're in our group on the sidewalk, and I raise my hand and I go, so help me understand, he launched a dance ministry? And the people in the group all looked at me like, who's the idiot from Seattle? Who's the total idiot guy? And they looked at me with this confused look, and the lead guy goes, no, he didn't start a dance studio. They met in the dance studio. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed. So he did not start a dance ministry, okay? They met in a dance hall where God did a powerful work in a dance hall and moved it. So this whole story, as I left, the whole time I just left thinking, God is always behind it. It's always a story of God. If you guys haven't seen the Jesus Revolution movie, how many people have seen the Jesus Revolution movie? Yeah, well, if you haven't seen it, see it. It's really good. It's awesome. It's a story in there back in the 70s during the Jesus movement. A bunch of hippies came to Christ, if you know about that, right? And story of Chuck Smith, who was a pastor of this really traditional legalistic church down in Southern California. And this guy, Lonnie Frisbee, this really kind of hippie guy who'd met Jesus, comes and is not welcome in the church. And the church wants these very kind of stiff people, traditional people in their church, and we don't want these hippie people coming. And long story short, Lonnie Frisbee through some other people come, and Chuck Smith, the pastor, says, you know what, I'm not going to choose this. I want Jesus. Let's welcome them. And it takes off, and thousands of hippies come to Christ, and they begin to launch this church. It was interesting. I saw this show with Chuck Smith's son, and Chuck Smith's son was being interviewed, and he said he remembers one night at the height of this. He said they built a big tent down there in Southern California, and they'd have 2,000 people come to services under the tent. And he said, one night at the end of it all, we had had three services, so 6,000 people at night. And he said, my dad and I were walking out to the parking lot, and we get out in the parking lot, and we just sat there, and there was a full moon. And he said, you know, Dad, I'm so proud of you for just everything you did and all the work, and look at what you did after all this. I mean, 6,000 people, it's incredible. And Chuck Smith looked at him, and he said, proud of me? He said, I didn't do any of this. He said, I didn't start any of this. And he said, this has all been God. The whole time, it's all been God. It's all a work of God. Son, it wasn't a good plan. It wasn't a good strategy. I'm not a good leader. It was all God. And if you want God to begin to bring clarity to your life, it happens when a work of Jesus. Here's the second thing. Do you notice what the first thing Jesus did with the guy when he saw the man? It said he grabbed his hand and then he led him outside the village. Do you wonder that? Why he would do that? Why would Jesus lead him outside the village? Here's why. Because our village affects our vision. Our village affects our vision. The people I have around me, the people who I've put and surrounded my life around, they directly shape my ability to see God, to see his activity or what he's doing in my life, in myself and the people around me. My village affects my vision. Did you know that? Your village affects your vision. You know what's really fascinating about this passage? The town Jesus comes into, Bethsaida. Well, if you go to the book of Matthew, what you find is this very interesting passage about Bethsaida. Jesus has gone to Bethsaida before, and he tried to perform miracles there, but the people there didn't have any faith to believe, so no miracles were done there. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 11:20-22. So you can see it behind me. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, non-Jewish cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Your village affects your vision. He was surrounded by a bunch of people who not just wouldn't believe because they didn't have enough information, they didn't want to believe. Who's around you? Who have you put around you in your life that is helping you see God more clearly? Who is in your life that is inhibiting your ability to see God clearly? This isn't an admonition to go cut off every relationship or friendship that someone around you has that maybe is not the best. I'm not advocating that. I'm asking you to pray this week and discern God. Who in my village maybe ought not to be there? Are there some different people I need to invite in my village so I can catch your vision for what you want to do? And here's the third one. The last one to give you is this. Is Jesus invites me into the blurry. Jesus invites me into the blurry. Here's an interesting thought in this, is that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus could have healed this man any way he wanted to, but he chose this way. He chose, first, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring you into the blurry. And he brings him in this place where he says, I can see, but it looks like trees. I can't see very well. Jesus' goal, I think, actually, and plan was to produce blurriness in this man's life. Why? So this man would desire to do Jesus to do something more in his life. This man could have had the blurriness and said, well, hey, you had tried. That was it. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks, that good effort. It's better than nothing, but I'm going to stay here in this place. But he doesn't. He wants more, and Jesus does more, and Jesus fully restores his sight. You know, I think ironically and paradoxically, Jesus actually invites you and me into a blurry season. He invites us into a place to get blurry. I love Michael May and the story I told you about him, right? Where he saw, but it was blurry. And the interesting doctor said was so many people in that stage gave up. It was blurry, but it's better than nothing. So they would settle and they would accept a blurry life. And Michael May said, no way. There's got to be something more. I'm going to keep taking risks. I'm going to keep stepping forward. I know there's more. I'm stepping into my blurriness for something more. That's what God does. God invites Abraham in the Bible to leave everything blurry. God tells Moses after 40 years of silence to leave his job and go rescue 2 million people and confront a world power. Blurry. God tells Jeremiah to prophesy to a people who won't listen to you and they'll hate you throughout your whole ministry. Blurry. God tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to obey him even when the government threatens their lives. Blurry. God tells Mary, you'll be the mother of God. Blurry. God tells Gideon, shrink your army to 300 people to fight tens of thousands. Blurry. God tells Peter, lay down your life and follow me. Blurry. Jesus tells Peter, walk on the water with me, though you've never done it before, and it's a miracle and defies all laws of physics. Get out on the water with me. Blurry. God invites over and over us into the blurry. He wants you in the blurry place because it's in the blurry place where we step out in faith, amen? If I always see things clearly, I just rely on myself and do my own thing. God wants you in the blurry to say, will you trust me? Will you take a step forward in the fog? And I think it's also in the blurry I know that he begins to expose me. It's in the blurry where I get impatient and I get angry and God says, there it is. It's been there the whole time. I think I've noticed that in God's kingdom, blurriness precedes sight. Blurriness precedes sight. So where are you trying to avoid the blurry today? I want to leave you with this. You notice at the very end of this passage that Jesus says something interesting. He says, Jesus sent him home saying, don't go to the village. There we are again. Don't go back to that darn village, right? Village affects your vision. Don't go back there. But he does say this, Jesus sent him home. The point, when Jesus transforms your life, he always sends you. You know, it's so easy to hear messages like this and to always end it with ourselves.
And we ought to. Jesus, help me see. Change my vision. Where am I blind to you? Amen. But here's my point. If that's where it ends, you've missed it. The prayer is, God, would you bless me so I can what? I can be a blessing. Would you help me see clearly because there are people around me in my work, in my home, in my neighborhood, at my school, on my team that don't see clearly. Help me to help them to see clearly. Jesus wants to send you. He wants to give you vision and then say, go out and help other people find their vision. When you by change by Jesus, he always sends. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are a group of people here today, Lord God, and every single one of us has blind spots. We've all got ways, Lord, that we are walking. And some of it is blindness, Lord, because we're just not listening to you. We're so distracted with everything else in our lives. We're not making you a priority. We're stuck in maybe old habits. That's maybe some of us, Lord God. And so I just pray if that's someone today, Lord God, would you show them you love them, Lord. You love them and you want to meet them right where they are in that spot and let them know you love them and you want to meet them there. God, some of us can't see because we're just looking around just saying, I don't know what's going on, but it's just blurry. My own heart's blurry. The people around me are blurry. My circumstances are blurry, God. I can't see you very well. Lord God, I pray you'd meet that person, that place, Lord God, and begin just to blow the fog, the smoke slowly away and say, will you trust me? Will you trust me to guide you and to lead you and to direct you and show you the steps where I want you to take? Lord God, give us vision and send us out to people who need to see you. Thank you, God, for doing a miracle in our lives today. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.